Lord, as we continue in our earthly pilgrimages, as we continue on them, we pray that the Spirit would fill us and enable us to be victorious over our sinful natures. We pray that He would indeed enable us to walk just as Christ walked when He walked on the face of this earth. And we are so thankful, so very thankful, that when we do stumble into sin, and when we confess our sins to You, You are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. Father, as we assembled on Thanksgiving and were reminded of all of the blessings which are ours in Christ alongside our salvation, we again today rejoice. We rejoice over the fact that our brother Ed Spoolma can be here worshiping with us this morning. We rejoice along with the Emmelanders that Dustin is back on home soil. We rejoice with the Verwoofs that their family has been blessed with another precious covenant child, little Riley Kay. We rejoice with those who from day to day have to struggle with physical infirmities. Lord, that You continue to give them the grace and strength that they need to be living examples among us, even living proofs of the precious doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. And Lord, we pray for those who struggle from day to day and week to week with pain in their bodies. Oh, Lord, please be merciful to them. For those who are lonely among us, oh, Lord, we pray that they would indeed have a sense of Your presence with them and that You would raise up members of the congregation to visit those who are lonely. Father, we pray for those who are scheduled for surgery this week, for Ken Skideman and Aid Seitzma. We ask, O Lord, that You'll be with each one of them, that You'll give each one of them that peace that surpasses all understanding as they go through the procedures. And we pray the same for Harlan Popama at his appointed surgery time. We pray, Heavenly Father, for those who are wayward. Oh, Father, we pray that you would bring them back. That You would reenfold them into our families and into our church family. We pray this morning for those under discipline in the church. We ask that Your Spirit would work in their lives and that You would use the means of discipline to comfort them, reminding them and each one of us that the Lord disciplines those whom He loves. Father, we pray that now as we continue in our worship, You will even now be preparing us for the preached word. We pray that even now You will help us to be setting aside any earthly distractions, that we might indeed hear You speak to us through the word, and that in Your speaking to us, we may speak to others. So as we sing our hymn of preparation this morning, we pray indeed that You would, by the preaching of the Word, enable us to be not only hearers of the Word, but doers of the Word, but also those who speak the truth of your word to others. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1. First chapter of 1 Peter. Read together the first 16 verses. It needs to be said at the outset of our time together around the Word this morning that the short sermon series that will be preached on key principles of communication is not one wherein a specific text will be interpreted and applied. Various Bible passages will be referenced as we look at key scripture-based principles that will enable us to communicate in a way that is pleasing to God and beneficial to others. Before we read the portion of Scripture opened up before us and begin to consider some of the key principles of communication, brothers and sisters in Christ, it's important that we realize that both the content of our verbal communication as well as the way we communicate that content does one of two things. If we communicate in a biblically principled way and our content is principled content, the Holy Spirit within us affirms that. The Holy Spirit is filled, as it were, with joy. Whenever we speak in an unprincipled way and speak unprincipled content, the Holy Spirit within us is grieved, as are Christians who are living their lives in step with the Spirit. It's very important, brothers and sisters in Christ, that we start to think a little more serious about the matter of communication. Because communication does have an effect on the Spirit and on other Christians. And, as the Word teaches us, every idle word that we speak will be brought into judgment. The Word of God, as it's recorded in 1 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 1, please pay very careful attention to the Word as it is read in our midst this morning. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to God's elect strangers in the world scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctifying work of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by His blood. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who, through faith, are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. Now these have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you. When they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, even angels long to look into these things. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. And our text verses. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." We'll stop there in the reading of God's holy word this morning, in the hope that the exhortation to be holy in all we do, as we just read together, be applied to how and what we communicate to others by way of words, both written and spoken, our facial expressions, as well as our body posture and positioning. But to assist you in following along with the sermon being preached this morning, a sermon excerpt sheet has been included in your bulletin. It looks like this. You might wish to follow along as the word is preached this morning by way of this outline. Dear people of God, the topic of communication is one that strikes at the very heart of Christian living. For the success of loving the Lord our God with all of one's heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving one's neighbor as oneself is intimately tied to the function of communication. For this reason, it is especially important that we seek to be holy, set apart from the world in this area of our lives. More specifically, and in keeping with the tenor of our text, it is important that we, as obedient children, refrain from conforming our speech and all of our communication to the pattern of the world. That pattern that once guided the way we spoke and the things we spoke about before we were born again. An evil pattern which is rooted in the desires of the flesh, which are focused on the gratification and glorification of self instead of being focused on God and sowing to please the Spirit, which results in the glorification of God, that which has to do with the chief end for which we were created. The Bible has a lot to say about communication, and many books have been written on the topic. So trying to adequately represent some of the principles that will enable this incredible, divinely crafted human ability to function effectively in a short series is literally impossible. You should have found in your mailbox a little booklet called Biblical Communication and Principles of Conciliation, to ask you to please make sure that you go through those principles with your family. The content that's going to be in these particular sermons, and which is in that booklet, some of it I have had the blessing of giving expression to it. Others of the material has been adapted from Strengthening Your Marriage by Wayne Mack, The Peacemaker by Ken Sandy, and Five Communication Tools That Saved My Marriage by Rob Flood. The booklet and sermons represent an effort to effectively touch the tip of an iceberg of a massive, massive subject, in order that our time around the Word is effectively used, that we can touch the tip of that iceberg. Let us go before the Lord, asking for His help. Father, we come to You in a particular way, at a particular time, asking now that the Spirit would be with us. We pray that the Spirit will bring to our hearts and minds the particular truths that we will be focusing on this morning, truths of Your Word. Please use the lowly pastor that's been appointed to preach it to effectively do so, and please keep him and each one of us from error. Keep him from preaching error. Please keep each one of our minds from misinterpreting that which is preached. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The focus of the entire sermon this morning will be on the first of several principles we will consider during this series of sermons on communication, the principle of holy origin. Well, as we begin to look at a couple of the spiritual building blocks of this principle in light of verse 15 of our text, we first need to focus our attention on an important attribute of God. That attribute being the holiness of God. Stephen Charnock, a Puritan theologian and author who is perhaps best known for his work entitled The Existence and Attributes of God, said the following about this important attribute of God's holiness, and I quote, "As it seems to challenge an excellency above all His other perfections, so it is the glory of all the rest. As is the glory of the Godhead, so it is the glory of every perfection in the Godhead. As His power is the strength of them, so His holiness is the beauty of them. As all would be weak without almightiness to back them, so all would be uncomely without holiness to adorn them. Should this be sullied, all the rest would lose their honor, as at the same instant the sun should lose its light. It would lose its heat, its strength, its generative and quickening virtue. As sincerity is the luster of every grace in a Christian, so is purity the splendor of every attribute of God in the Godhead. His justice is a holy justice. His wisdom, a holy wisdom. His arm of power, a holy arm. His truth or promise, a holy promise. His name, which signifies all His attributes in conjunction, is holy." End of quote. So prophet Isaiah was given the ability by way of vision to look into heaven. Remember, he saw the seraphs there? Calling to one another, not holy, or holy, holy, but calling to one another, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. And these creatures, these seraphim, who created by God to live in the immediate presence of God, we know as we read in Isaiah 6, were given special appendages, wings. With two wings, they covered their face because of the holiness of God. With two wings, they cover their feet. They cover their creatureliness because they are in the presence of a holy, holy, holy God. Friends in Christ, as much as the world and much of the visible church tries to sully the holiness of God, we as His children must strive to remember His holiness. We must never forget that our God is a holy God. He is independently, infinitely, and unchangeably holy. And just as we must keep ourselves from ever forgetting that God is holy, so must we never forget the basic command which serves as the foundation of all the other commandments. And what is the foundational command? We read it together in verse 16. Please look at verse 16 with me. Be holy, because I am holy. Just as He who called you is holy, verse 15, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we must ever be striving with God's help to be holy in attitude, thought, speech, and behavior. We must strive to be holy, that is, morally and ethically set apart from the world in all we do. Well, along with considering one of the key attributes of God, as we take a peek into this foundational spiritual building block, which is the doctrine of God, we must also give our attention to the triune nature of God. Orthodox Christianity has always affirmed the fact that God exists as three persons who are co-equals in every aspect of their beings, as is evidenced by the historic Nicene and Athanasian creeds, two of the three ecumenical creeds to which we subscribe as a congregation. But there are, of course, a number of implicit and explicit references to the fact that the one true God exists as three persons. One of the clearest references is found in the Great Commission, where we are exhorted by Jesus Christ to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. As a sidebar, brothers and sisters in Christ, sometimes we just read these creeds, look over these creeds, even sometimes forget that these ecumenical creeds are in the back of our Psalter hymnal. Sometimes we fall into an error of thinking that those creeds really have no significance for today. Oh yes, they do. When we have the evil world religion of Islam fogging the landscape of our United States of America, a false religion that says Jesus Christ is not God, only a prophet of God. When we have a presidential candidate that's a professing Mormon who has all kinds of distorted views, if he truly is a Mormon, about the triune God who is co-equal in glory, wisdom and strength, oh yes, these are very, very important creeds. That, if we are wise, will not allow them to collect dust in the shelves of our homes, libraries. Well, along with thinking about the attribute of God's holiness and His triune nature, which have to do with the doctrine of God, our first principle of communication's primary spiritual building block. We must also take a peek at one of the foundational truths underlying the doctrine of man, which is the secondary spiritual building block of our first principle of communication. Mainly, that man was created in the image of God. Orthodox theologians use the term Imago Dei to express this biblical truth, which comes to expression in Genesis 1, verse 27, which says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. What has we with our spectacles of faith focus the rays of light emitted from the scriptural truths arising from the doctrinal foundation of our first principle, we can begin to notice some important features in the contour of the face of this massive subject we have begun to take under our consideration. The first is, and it's noted in your bulletin outline, man was created as a holy being to commune or communicate with God. The Heidelberg Catechism touches upon this feature in Lord's Day 3, answer 6, when it says, God created man good and in his own image, that is, in true righteousness and holiness, so that he might truly know God, his Creator, love him with all his heart, and live with him in eternal happiness for his praise and glory. Because man was created in the image of a holy God to know, love, and live with him, he obviously was created with an ability to communicate. For a creature must be able to be involved with the interchange of thoughts, feelings, and information, which is the essence of communication, before this creature can truly know, love, and live with God. As another sidebar. Friends, one cannot look at the creatures that fill the sea, land, and air and honestly conclude that man was ever at the same level of any of them. A man did not evolve from any of the other creatures over which God has given him dominion. Man was set apart from all of the other creatures of the sea, air, and land from the moment he was created. He was set apart in his bodily development, as he was the only one whose body was formed in the dust of the earth by God. And he was also set apart from all of the other creatures in dignity and character when God breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Brothers and sisters in Christ, when so many in the world and so many even within the visible church have been taken captive by the lie of evolution, we must, as Bible-believing Christians, affirm that man's existence from the very beginning always had been set apart from all of the creatures of the earth, including the monkey and ape, which possess some body features that are similar to those of humans. Man's inborn ability to truly know His Creator, love Him with all his heart, and live with Him in eternal happiness for His praise and glory is a characteristic of His being that sets Him apart from all of the other creatures of the earth. I sure hope that that truth is evoking praise within your heart. Little children, as you hear the little birdies out chirping in the morning time in the spring, well, in a general way, those little birdies are singing the praise of God. As you look out into the fields and you see the cattle grazing, you know that them cattle are counting on God to provide food for them each and every day. And as that cow says, moo, did that better when I was a farm boy. Well, that cow, and in a general way, is praising God. But you know, none of those animals have ever been able to fully know. None of those animals have never, in light of that knowledge of God, been able to experience an emotional tie with God. None of them, children, have ever gone into their room, their field, their tree, and have become so overwhelmed with the goodness of God, the glory of God, the love of God, the mercy of God. Never done it. And they'll never be able to do it. Because none of those other animals were created in the image. Oh, how we must be found praising God. That we were created imago Dei, in the image of God. Well, another important feature we need to look at as we close our time, looking at some of the defining lines in the face of this massive subject of communication, is one that takes into account another dimension of Imago Dei. While the first characteristic we looked at focused on the moral dimension of Imago Dei, this characteristic focuses on its social dimension. Please note point 2 in your bulletin outline. Mankind was created in the image of God, whose three members live in unbroken communion with each other. Children, because we have been created in the image of God, and God is a social being, He's one that speaks, one that thinks, one that feels. Because we have been created in His image, well, sometimes we feel bad when we're not included, don't we? When our friends are having a little get-together or something and we're not invited, that kind of hurts, doesn't it? Some of you young adults, I know you don't think like children anymore. It's too bad if you don't, because we all need to think like children. And by the way, if we ever get too sophisticated, a little light should go on and remind us that the teachings of the Word are clear and simple. And those men who have served as teachers in the church have in most part been very clear teachers to put forth even very profound truths in a way that are easy to understand. But the social thing, And when we look at the social dimension of a future sermon, there's so much packed into what we need to talk about. We need to think about the way we communicate with God and the way we communicate with others. How we communicate. What technologies and the like we use to communicate. Are these technologies appropriate ways to communicate? We need to think about these because we were created in the image of a God that lives in unbroken communion, fellowship, communicating with each other. I want to close our time by sharing with you one time when that fellowship, that intimate communion between the members of the Godhead was broken. One time. That one time, my friends, was in the fullness of time when Jesus Christ hung on the cross of Calvary with all of your sins and mine laid upon Him. At that point in time, the rich, wonderful, full fellowship between God the Father and God the Son was broken. And the words of Jesus' brokenness are recorded in the pages of Scripture. My God, why have you forsaken me? One time in all eternity was that communion broken. And it was broken because of your sins and mine. Let us never forget the agony that the members of the Trinity experienced in that moment of broken fellowship. The agony of the Father as He had to turn His face away from His only begotten Son as He hung there with our sins laid upon Him. Any parent that loves a child that's in this audience that has ever had to turn away from a child, an adult child usually, that's gone the way of the world, that's had to been excommunicated from the church, begins to experience just a little bit of what God the Father experienced. As we close this time, my friends, may our hearts indeed be filled with joy for what Jesus Christ did on the cross for our sins. That He took upon Himself not only our sins, but listen to me, but the punishment that our sins deserved. He experienced the holy wrath of God for each and every one of our sins. Let us never take sin lightly. And let us be eternally grateful that Christ's blood was shed as a complete remission of all of our sins. Let us pray. Father, we thank You so very much that You created us in Your image for the express purpose of glorifying You and enjoying You, living with You, loving You, interchanging thoughts with You. Father, help us to remember that as those that have been created in Your image, we were created to glorify You and enjoy You, and that the heart of glorifying You is this whole matter of holiness that we heard preached about this morning. We read and heard preached the basic command, underlining all the other commands, be holy just as I am holy. And Father, we have to admit that that's not the desire of our hearts many times. We don't want to be holy at all. We readily admit that we want to be worldly. We want to exalt and glorify self. We don't want to glorify You by being set apart as Your children, as holy children. Forgive us. Forgive us. And enable us by Your Spirit. Indeed, to live holy lives. And in association with the series of sermons that we have begun to embark upon, Lord, help us to be holy in our communications. In our communicating with You, with other Christians, and with all other people, please enable us to be holy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.